Would you stand with me this morning as we read together Acts chapter 20? We're going to be reading verses 28 through 31 this morning. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, this morning, as we continue to look at the heart of the shepherd, the qualities of the elders of the church, just a couple reminders. I've said this every week, and this is our 3rd of 4 weeks looking at this. I'm going to use the terms elder, overseer, shepherd, pastor interchangeably because they all pertain to the same role, just different aspects of that role. And so that's primarily what Paul is addressing here. He's addressing the elders of the church in Ephesus, the pastors of the Ephesian church. Some of you are thinking, man, I'm not a pastor, so this doesn't apply. Early lunch. Well, it applies to all of us in many ways. First of all, it applies to us in the sense of we have elders in the church, so it's good to know what elders are and what they're called to be. It's good to know what their roles are. But number two, their roles are not actually very different from the roles of each of us. For we all carry different roles of leadership in lives. And even thinking about something like Mother's Day, there is an aspect of shepherding as you shepherd your child's heart. Whether they be young or old, there is an aspect of pouring into others that applies to all of us in different capacities. And so there's a sense where maybe you are more of an overhearer on some of this today, but you're still a hearer, and there are things that apply to your own walk with God and that apply to your own heart. But more than that, these give us a window into the heart of our good shepherd. This is what our Lord is like. Many of these things are actually qualities of our Lord in whom we trust in whom we rely upon, in whom we have our hope. And so tune in, stay with us as we continue in this path. There are 28 points, but they're not all this morning if you're new. We're doing it over 4 weeks. We're picking it up in point 13 this morning as we consider this. And point 13 is this: elders tend to their own souls. Elders tend to their own souls. Paul says, pay careful attention to yourselves. We're called to tend to our own souls. We're called to look at our hearts and to seek to walk with the Lord from our hearts. Our sanctification is a work of the Spirit. It is a work of the Spirit in community together. But it's also a work of the Spirit that we have to seek God on personally, not only in community, though the community is an important part of that. The greatest thing we can give to others is our own holiness. Certainly for elders, for pastors, for shepherds, the best thing that we can give to the body of Christ is our own pursuit of Christ. The best thing that we could do to lead is to be led by the Lord. When we're in positions where we are called to pour out, we need to be people who stand under the fountain, that we would have something to pour out. Each of us, doesn't matter who you are, we're all called to give out of overflow. We're all called to give out of what we have already received from the Lord. What we receive is what we give. Maybe you've noticed that you are of most help to others when you are most helped by the Lord. You are of greater encouragement to others when you have been most encouraged by the Spirit of God. You are able to give unto others when you have received from God's good hand. God has never called us to give out of scarcity. He's never called us to give out of depletion, but out of overflow. As rivers of living water, Jesus says, when we believe in him, flow out of our heart. That's what we're called to give out of. We're called to give out of his abundance, not out of our scarcity. We're of the most help to others. And elders, this is true of us. We are of most help to the body when we're giving out of our own worship and devotion to Jesus. We become a greater blessing when we're more like Christ. Something I learned early on in ministry as a youth pastor back 5 years ago, 20 plus years ago, is the depth of our devotion will steward the breadth of our ministry. The depth of our walk with Jesus will steward, will lead, will fuel, will determine the breadth of the ministry to which God has called us. And by ministry, I don't mean like full-time ministry. I mean service unto God to which we are all called. Mothers, this would be the same for you. Your ability to mother well will flow out of your devotion to Christ. Your marriages will flourish out of your devotion to Christ. Your integrity in the workplace flows out of your devotion to Christ. See, God has designed this a certain way to where we actually cannot flourish without him. That because we are so weak and powerless, God calls us to give beyond what we naturally have to give. He calls us to give beyond our natural resources so that we cannot trust, like Psalm 20 says, in horses and chariots, but we have to trust in the name of the Lord our God. He calls us to step where we cannot tread, like Peter on the water. So that our confidence is not in ourselves, but in God who gives us strength. In God who empowers us. So that we can't boast that we have done anything, but we say, Lord, this was by your hand. This was by your power. This was by your strength. We all need to be refreshed in the Lord. That's why Paul says, take care of yourselves. Take care of your souls. Let the Spirit of God speak to you. How many of you actually listen to the announcements on the flight when you get on board? Really, no one does. We all know it. I mean, I don't know how well we would know it if the crisis actually came. We'd be like, I don't know what to do, even if we fly all the time. But what is one of those announcements? If you have a child with you and the oxygen masks come down, what do they tell you to do? Okay, we're doing okay. We're doing okay. We have exits here and here, right? You put the mask on yourself. Why? Because you are of no use if you are not being strengthened. If you are not breathing in the fresh breeze of the Holy Spirit into your life, you will have nothing to breathe out into others. And so it's critical for us to seek the face of God. From that flows everything. As an elder, as a pastor, if my marriage is not healthy, how am I going to help shepherd healthy marriages? Unhealthy marriages, I'm not going to be able to. I need to seek the Spirit of God to be strengthened by him. My own marriage will not flourish if I'm not breathing in the air of the Holy Spirit. We need to tend the soil of our hearts, for out of the heart grows and flows everything. Proverbs 4:23 a proverb we should all have memorized. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. We need to tend our hearts. Early on in the book of Song of Solomon, there's a sad expression of the Shulamite, of this woman in the Song of Solomon. In the first chapter, the sixth verse of the chapter, it says that she has kept the vineyards of others, but her own she has not kept. The demands on her were so great that she's neglected her own soul. Oh, how you and I, whatever God has called us to, need to tend to the soil of our soul. For if we don't tend to the soil of our soul, depletion at best will define our service, and hypocrisy at worst will take over. When hardships are present, we look to the Lord. We trust Him. I think of King David when he was in a season of extreme hardship. Have you ever been in this place where, like, I can't do this anymore? Every one of us has been in that place. The context might be different, but the experience is the same. I can't keep doing this. I can't go on like this. When David was in that experience, he was in that place. Listen to what 1 Samuel 30, verse 6 says of David. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. Now, I haven't quite been there yet. No one's threatened to kill me. But imagine things are so bad that the people that you're leading in whatever capacity, parents, your children, elders, your congregation, employers, your employees, whatever the case, they want you dead. Because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. Listen to this. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So how does David respond when pressures are high? He doesn't immediately go into triage to fix the solution. He goes before the Lord for strength. For from that will come his answer. And as you read on the story, it does. And this is true of each of us, whatever our circumstances, as we tend to the depth of our devotion to God, God will strengthen us. God will empower us. God will keep us. This is how God designed us to be. Most of us are familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. Tend to your worship with God. But number 14, look at that. We're already in point 14. We're doing good. Number 14, elders tend to the souls of the flock. Elders tend to the souls of the flock. So pay care, verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock, and to all the flock. So elders, all the flock, not just the easy ones, right? There are some of us are hard, some people are easy to deal with. I would put myself in the difficult category. Some of us take more work. They take more energy. Your spiritual health matters to your elders, matters to your pastors. Shepherds are deeply concerned with the spiritual health of those under their care. That means that your struggles, your sins affect your elders. They know they bear responsibility. They love you. If they're watching you sink and flounder, drowning, they lose sleep over your struggle. When you feel spiritually apathetic, it distresses them. They feel your pains, obviously not in the same way that you do. But think about, in some ways, by analogy, a parent watching their child suffer. It's not their suffering, but they feel it keenly, and they feel some sort of responsibility. It's an analogy. It's not exactly the same, but elders feel something of that with the flock because they love the flock. Church, you need to know that your elders love you. Your pastors love you. And that we take very seriously the care of your souls. We take very seriously our role in teaching and counseling and equipping, that your sufferings matter to us. Number 15, elders are called by the Holy Spirit. Elders are called by the Holy Spirit. Again, verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The Holy Spirit has given them that role. The Holy Spirit has given them that authority to speak into the lives of the body. There is some hesitancy in saying this because authority can be abused. But here's where we trust the Lord. It is His flock. He is the chief shepherd. And to whatever degree your elders love you, know this, that Jesus loves you infinitely more. That Jesus' love for you is unrivaled, unparalleled, unmatched. It is His flock that elders tend. And there are, not every promise in Scripture is a happy promise. There are some promises in Scripture that that talk about He will tend to bad shepherds. Now, it's not a happy verse, happy promise for the bad shepherds. But He will tend to the bad shepherds because He loves His flock. Because they're called, the shepherds are called to live a certain way before the people. It's kind of like when a guy comes by to pick up dad's, your daughter, to take her on a date. And then you say to the young man, whatever you do to her, I do to you. When shepherds don't do what they're supposed to do, the Lord will tend to them. He will deal with that. Never had to say that. Kind of always wanted to, but I've never. But if the opportunity ever came, I'd probably stumble over my words. And it would just go bad. Listen to what the Lord says through the prophet Jeremiah. And what I want us to see here is the fact that sometimes the experiences we have or have had with church leadership isn't always good. Because your elders and the elders of other churches, pastors, they're people who need grace. They need the Holy Spirit, and they mess up, and they fail and they sin, and some are just outright bad shepherds, and they shouldn't be in ministry. And so the tendency would be to say, you know what, I'm going to keep that at arm's distance. And what I want us to see is that Jesus loves you so much, and He loves His church so much, that He actually deals with bad shepherds. And so He says this in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 2 through 4. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. So he's referring to the leaders that shepherd the children of Israel. We can translate that into our day as those, the flock of God here. He says, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you. That's scary. For your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries that where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them. They shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. What I love about that passage, and it connects very well with what we're saying here in the 28th verse, is that God is going to call shepherds over them that are actually going to do what God's own heart wants to do. I will set shepherds over them. The bad shepherds, God says, I will deal with them. I will take care of that. And what I do, I will attend to them for their evil ways. That should be an encouragement to the body. It should cause elders to quake a little bit. But it should be an encouragement to the body that your good shepherd shepherds so well that even if somehow a bad shepherd makes it in the mix underneath, that God will care for you and God will deal with them. So for those who have experienced poor shepherding, my heart is grieved that that has been your experience. And the tendency would be to cut yourself off, to insulate. But know this, that God has called shepherds to shepherd his flock, and he will tend to bad shepherds, and he will raise up good shepherds, those called by the Holy Spirit. So trust God to bring you to a place where shepherds show the heart of Christ. Number 16, elders do not own the sheep. Elders do not own the sheep. Again, verse 28. There's a lot in this verse. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. The sheep belong to Jesus. They do not belong to the elders. Solid Rock, you do not belong to your elders or your pastors. You belong to Jesus. He came for you. He bled for you. He died for you. And he has called spiritual leaders to take care of the sheep, but they are his sheep. And they matter tremendously to him. This is an awesome responsibility that requires the calling of the Holy Spirit and the sustaining grace of God. There are heavy words in the New Testament for elders because he loves his sheep so much. So, for example, in James chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness because you're teaching his flock." You've seen plenty of the uproars that have happened at school board meetings. Parents in an uproar because someone is teaching their child something that they don't think their child should be taught. How much more when God's people are being taught things that are false by those that God has commissioned to teach? Jesus loves his sheep. You are blood bought. You were ransomed. 1 Peter 1 says, verse 18, "Knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish." That was the price he paid. Think of it. Think of how loved you are by Jesus, who bought you with his own blood. He paid the ultimate price. So great is his love for you that he gave up his life, that even though your own sin was so great and the stain of sin was written on your soul with indelible ink, writing guilty all over, out of an overflow of Trinitarian love, Jesus came to die in your place and take your sin, your guilt, and your shame upon himself to make you his. Redeemed, reconciled, restored. That is the heart of the shepherd. So precious are his people that he's willing to give himself for them. In the book of Hosea, when God's people are wayward and they're running away from him, the Lord says, "How could I give you up? My compassion runs warm and tender within me." Oh, how God loves his people. Those that he has purchased. Church, let us rejoice in the tender love of our Savior. He's proven his love on the cross. The sheep belong to him, not to church leaders. Number 17, elders guard the sheep. Verse 29, elders guard the sheep. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Wolves hunt sheep. I don't know if you knew this. They look for sheep. They look for the vulnerable ones. They look for the scattered ones. They look for those that they can sink their teeth into. When they see sheep, they see food. When they see sheep, they see a way to prosper themselves. Sheep to them are a means to an end. They look for vulnerable individuals. Elders are to protect against predators. They're to guard the sheep. As under shepherds, elders guard the sheep from spiritual danger. I remember several years back when we were fairly young in our church plant in London. We had the first couple years, we had four children in the church. They were ours. And you're kind of thinking, we need more kids. And someone would show up and like, oh, we would stay, but there's not many kids. And like, well, if every parent came and stayed that said that, we'd have a bunch of kids. But they go. Like, you guys need a vision to stay, right? So finally, we had this family show up. Four kids. Yes. Well, their first Sunday experience was me physically carrying out a man from church as he's screaming at me to throw him out. We'll never see them again. Here's the story. This man had been coming to the church, and he would start to come to some home meetings, and he would just stare at women in the church. And a couple women shared this with me, and they feel uncomfortable. He just stares at them. So I talked to him, and a couple others talked to him, and explained that you can't do these. He's like, well, I don't see the problem. I'm not married. It's like, well, okay, there are big problems here. One, these are married women. Two, you're lusting in your heart. This is not okay. And so we had some conversations, did it again, more conversations, and it said, if you do this one more time, you will be banned from coming. We're simply asking you not to stare at women. And that Sunday, he was doing it again. And so I said to him, "If you're going to have to leave now." He said, "I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying right here." This was after service. And we gave him some opportunities to, I said, if you continue to do this, if you don't leave right now, I will physically carry you out of this building. No, you won't. You can't do that. It's like, man. Now I got to do it. And we did. I carried him out. A couple other guys were with me. And I just had him over my shoulder, just kind of like wrapped. And it was not a pretty picture. And I'm thinking, man, that family's never coming back. They were back the next Sunday. And here's what they said. We knew this is the place for us because the shepherd cares for the sheep. That's what elders are to do. Not necessarily carry people out. But to care for the sheep to the point that they're willing to do the things that people don't want to do. They're willing to step in when it's uncomfortable. Elders are to guard the sheep. But number 18, elders guard doctrine. They guard doctrine. Look at verse 30. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Even from within a congregation or within church leadership. I mean, notice what he says there. From among themselves, or from among your own selves, even from within church leadership, bad doctrine can arise. And so you elders are to guard against this sort of thing, to watch over good doctrine prevailing and false doctrine not being permitted. Watch for wolves outside the church and watch for wolves within the church. Heresy can arise from within a congregation. It doesn't always come from the outside. It can come from within. And even leaders can fall into this. In the same way as a church is accountable to the elders, listen, elders are also accountable to the church. If you ever hear anything that is contrary to Scripture being taught in this church, then you need to talk to the elders, like, immediately. We are endeavoring to teach sound doctrine, but we also know that Paul's warning here is that from within leaders, false doctrines can arise. Now, sometimes people have bad doctrine and they just need direction. They're just erring and they don't understand. And so they need someone to come alongside of them and to help them understand. Others are seeking to propagate bad doctrine. Those who are misdirected are easy to work with, like Apollos, who needed to understand the way of God more rightly. But then there are those who are caught up in their false teaching and who are seeking to lead people astray. Brothers and sisters, listen, this is why you need to be equipped. This is why we do core classes focusing on sound theology and sound practice of that theology. This is why we recommend books to deepen your faith. This is why we don't endorse every book that comes across because they haven't been vetted. As the author of Hebrews says, listen to this. Chapter 5, verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. He's speaking to the congregation. We're all called to grow in sound doctrine and to apply that to our lives. This is not just something that leaders are supposed to do. One of the safeguards for leaders is a congregation that knows the word well. And so I commend you for the health of this church. Know the word. We as leaders need a congregation that knows the word. We need your eyes and your ears, but most of all, your godliness. Number 19. Elders have a watchful eye. Look at verse 31. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Error comes in subtly, and thus their eyes must be alert. Rare is the church that overnight embraces error. It doesn't happen overnight. It happens on a longer trajectory. Error finds its way into the church through little things. Oftentimes when secondary things become primary things. When the isms of society manifest themselves in the church and that defines who we are. Secularism, relativism, individualism, rationalism. You can pick your ism. Without a watchful eye, we can slip from a place of cherishing the gospel down to assuming the gospel to finally rejecting the gospel. And so elders need to watch over, have a watchful eye for those things that are healthy. This state of alertness is important in church leadership, and sometimes this can feel inconvenient. Sometimes the elders can sound restrictive. Someone wants to recommend a book that helped them at one point in time, and it's actually not a good book. And so we say no, and it sounds like, well, they don't let us do anything. I was going through my office this week. I was doing something very difficult for me. I was getting rid of books. It's painful. 2 stacks this tall. very painful exercise. But there's one book in that group that was really instrumental in my life at one point in time. It was super, super helpful. Opening my eyes up, it had to do with the Trinity, opening up my eyes to the importance of the doctrine of the Trinity for all of life. It was solid gold to me. I'm looking at that book now, and I remember that book. I can quote it to you left and right. Their doctrine of the Trinity is way off in that book. But back 20 years ago when I read it, it was helpful to help me think about the importance of the Trinity. I would never recommend that book to anyone, even though it was really helpful to me at that time. That's the sovereignty of God working through things that are not that great. I've got probably a dozen books I could recommend to you on the doctrine of the Trinity that are good and better and healthy. But sometimes we read something that helps us get somewhere, but it won't get us to where we need to go, and it's actually not healthy. It just happens to hit at the right moment in our lives. And so we're gangbusters for that book. We're excited about this sermon that we heard because it moved the needle on our life a little bit. But sometimes it's actually not a good source. It's just the sovereignty of God working through something that is inferior. And so sometimes the elders have to say, you know what, we're not going to go that way. We're not going to endorse that source. It's because we care. We must keep a watchful eye. Number 20, our last point for this morning. Elders bear a burden. Look at verse 31. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. For 3 years, day and night, Paul poured into the flock. This was a heavy burden for him, night and day with tears. His love for the people, his love for the Lord meant that their burdens and their spiritual state mattered to him. There was a responsibility that he bore that may not be understood by other people. When Paul was sending Timothy to Philippi, he told the church in Philippi in Philippians chapter 2, verse 20, "For I have no one like him," speaking of Timothy, not Kennedy, where did that come from? "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." No one who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Paul was constantly thinking about those under his care. And one of Paul's long lists of hardships, the final one he mentions is this sustained concern for the church. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 28 and 29. He gives this huge list of all the hardships he's been through. And then in verse 28, he says, "And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? He bore in himself this burden." A burden for God's people. And by admonishing them, he's risking being disliked by those he cares for. Elders bear a burden, but that burden they bear is not always appreciated, but it is an extension of the burden that Jesus himself bears. And maybe you've experienced this in life where you bear a burden for another and you care deeply for them. And they're making decisions that are harmful. And you want to see them go the right way, and you step in and you speak in, and they reject you and they say, "Who are you to talk to me about that? This isn't your place." Maybe it's your adult child. "I'm an adult now. I can do what I want. I'm not a little kid anymore. Don't need your advice." And you walk away with a burden on your shoulders. Tears in your eyes, weight in your soul. Paul bore this burden. He calls the elders to share in that burden, with tears to admonish, to call people to turn away from destructive idols, behaviors, desires. But here's the good news. Maybe you feel this burden. Here is good news. No one is called to bear that burden alone. It's not what we're called to. On one level, elders, we're called to have a plurality of elders. We sort of share this burden together, which is a good and healthy thing. But more significantly, far more significantly, the burdens on our shoulders, the burdens on your shoulders are borne by Christ. He bears those burdens. We are to go to him with those burdens. We are never called to bear such burdens in solitude. They're on Christ's shoulders. And the way we manage the heavy weights of these burdens is bringing weighty cares to the Lord. Right after Peter exhorts the elders in 1 Peter chapter 5, he calls them to what they're to do and what they're not to do. And right after he finishes that, he says this in verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. We run to the Lord. Mothers, fathers, you run to the Lord. Spouses, you run to the Lord. Single people, you run to the Lord. You ask him to carry the burden. We bring them to Jesus, who offers this to all who would come to him. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. Maybe you're here today and you're like, you know what? I'm just here because it's Mother's Day and Mom brought me along. And that's the best gift you can give her, being here today. This is a good thing. But listen to what Jesus says. Because I know that you have burdens on your soul. Everyone does. Life is hard. And half of our burdens are of our own making. I spin such a tangled web that I get caught up in. We all do. And the burden of our sin is the greatest burden that we carry. Because we are made to know God and have a right relationship with him. We were made to have communion with our Creator. And sin severs communion. Sin separates us from a right relationship with God. And that burden of sin is felt. There's a story, one of the best-selling books of all time called The Pilgrim's Progress by a guy named John Bunyan, who wrote it in the 1600s. And he wrote about this man named Christian who carried this heavy burden, and everywhere he went, he was trying to get rid of the burden. And the only place he could get rid of the burden, it was the burden of his sin, was the cross of Christ. That is where our burdens are let down, where Jesus takes them upon himself and bears our burdens as though they were his own. But in Matthew 11, verse 28, here's what Jesus says, and it's an invitation. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is an invitation that Jesus gives to all those who are weighed down by their sin. All of us feel burdens. What's captivating your thoughts day and night? What's causing you to lose sleep? Where is your low-grade anxiety? What things are you trying to escape from through entertainment, through work, through substance abuse? Jesus calls us to come to him with our burdens. And what we find time and again is our ability to self-manage our burdens fails. Jesus offers to take our burdens upon himself. And when we don't bring our burdens to him, we echo the words of David in Psalm 32. This is when David was reluctant to turn away from his sin, to turn to God in this season, this horrible season of his life. And he says this in verse 3, Psalm 32, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." Not only does Jesus take our burden, but he refreshes our soul. Peter, when he was preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 3, he says this. He says, "Repent that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." We are not called to carry our burdens alone. We are called to cast them upon him. This is where our strength comes. This is where hope comes. This is where joy is sustained. This is where we can have true peace. Not the fleeting moments of peace that we jump after one thing to the next, but a deep, abiding, sustained peace that works even through the hardships. It's in him who showed his love on the cross. If you're not a Christian today, we would welcome you to come forward after service and talk to one of our prayer team and ask more about Christ. Begin the journey with Christ, for he is there with open arms, welcoming you to come unto me. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus. We thank you that you have given leaders that show the heart of Christ. We thank you that you love your church. We thank you that you redeemed us from our sin. We thank you that that invitation goes out to all. We thank you that you are the good shepherd of our souls. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. It's in your great name we pray. Amen.